Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace.
After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The crowd and city officials who heard these things were upset. After taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm sure you noticed on your chairs, on the chairs around you, there's these packets on the chairs. And if you've been around Imprint Church for any length of time, you know that we are planning to plant Imprint Church in Kenmore this October. And so there's a connection there between the packets and church planting in Kenmore. So for the entire month of June, we are preparing to plant this new Imprint location, one of the ways that we're preparing to plant is to invite you, the church, to serve in one of the many ministries that we have here at Imprint Church in Bothell. Anything worth doing, anything that's worthwhile, is going to cost something, right? All the most significant things in life, they have a cost to them. We think that church planting is important, but it's also costly. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm not talking about money, although it does cost money. What I mean by costly is that there are people who are going to fill, from here, that are going to fill needs over in Kenmore. People from here and from Imprint Church in Woodinville that are going to fill needs over at Imprint Kenmore. And that's going to create a lot of new needs here, a lot of holes here to fill, both here in Bothell and in Woodinville. Now, I think about 1 Peter, I think chapter 2, calls us a spiritual house, the church. So think of us, Imprint Church in Bothell, as a house, and then you guys, the members of the church, individual members, are like 2x4 boards that are a part of the structure of the house that support this house. This fall, a bunch of 2x4s are going to leave our house and are going to go help build a new house in Kenmore with a 2x4 that they are. And unless we replace these 2x4s where they have currently been fit in to support this building, this house isn't going to stand. And this house isn't going to function as it should. So, for example, like if a bunch of 2x4s from our kids' ministry go to help build in Kenmore, the kids' ministry here can't function. The kids' ministry here will collapse. I'm not trying to be doomsday here. I'm just trying to let you know, like, this is the reality. It costs us something. It costs us our energy. It costs us our time. We think this is God's calling on our church. So we need to find a way to fit every 2x4 who's here, because there's a lot of new 2x4s here. And if Imprint Church has become your church, then as the other 2x4s leave, we need to fit you in. And so we're asking you to consider, grab one of these packets. We're calling all servants. That's where it kind of like calling all servants, grab one of these packets. And over the next couple weeks, read over it, pray through it, ask the Lord where he may want to place you. I mean, he might lead you to step into a ministry that you've never been a part of. Maybe it's brand new for you. He may lead you to recommit and double down on the ministry that you have been a part of. Or he may call you to move deeper in to do something. So, for example, like maybe you move from being a classroom ministry assistant to a classroom lead in the kids' ministry. So would you just consider where the Lord might lead you, because we believe this is his church, this is his house, and we need to fit the beams in, the boards in, where they need to be to make sure that we function healthy as a house. So at the end of the month, later this month, we're going to ask you to let us know. We're going to pass out some cards. We're going to ask you to let us know which Imprint location you are committing to and how will you get involved where you are. So if you stay here, if you want to stay here, then let us know you're going to stay here. If you want to go to Kenmore, let us know that you're going to go to Kenmore, and then let us know, like, how do you want to be involved? That said, I realize that some people come from churches where they're maybe you're fried. Maybe you just need a season to rest. And in God's providence, he has seen fit to make Imprint a church community where people who are maybe burned out on ministry, who have been burned by a church, who just need a place like a hospital, a place to convalesce, to rest for a while. Maybe that's you. And by all means, like, take the time to rest. But let it be a season of your life where you don't just rest for the rest of your life. There is a season to rest, and there is a season to work. And so just consider these things over the next month or so. Now, the reason we're planting a church and the reason that it's been a part of our DNA is because the good news of Jesus spreads wider and deeper through church planting. Studies bear this out. The gospel spreads wider and deeper through church planting than by mere addition to an already existing church congregation. So there is a movement, there is a multiplication that happens rather than just addition. And so today, because of where we are in church life, we're kicking off a new sermon series today in the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which we're subtitling The Word, the Church, and the Spirit. So, you know, like today, how origin stories have become more popular? You get to the end of a book series or a movie series, and you're like, oh, shoot, it's over. No, it's not. Because storytellers can keep adding layers and dimensions over the overall story by going back in time and telling the origin stories. So we thought, because of where we are in church planting, that this book, these books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written to a church plant, would be helpful for our season of church life and what we can glean from Paul's writings. So we thought, as we kick this off, it would be helpful for us to go to the origin story of the church that Paul is writing to. How did this church that the Apostle Paul is writing to get started? Well, it started in the same way that every church in the book of Acts and every church, true church in the world gets started, which is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the resurrected Jesus, he's been crucified, he rises from the dead, and then he commissions his disciples, and he tells them this. This is their marching orders. This is our marching orders as well as the church. He says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the marching orders of the church. Witnesses, to be witnesses. Maybe 5-6 years ago, I got called to serve on jury duty up in Snohomish County for a criminal case. And so we, as the jury, sat there and listened to witnesses for a few days. And the witnesses are instructed, they're given very specific, narrow instructions. You can't just get up there and talk about whatever you want to talk about. They have one job, very specific, to testify with words to what they have seen or heard. That's their job, to testify, to use words. Now, Jesus is sending his disciples into the world to testify with words to the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, in a nutshell, the gospel is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and this gift of eternal life in his kingdom for all who put their faith in him. Go testify to this good news. Announce this good news to the ends of the earth. The world needs to hear this. That's what he's saying. And the pattern throughout the book of Acts is disciple making and church planting through the believer's gospel witness in words. That is, they tell others about Jesus. And church planting is the natural outcome of disciple making. Because once a person becomes a Christian, when they come to faith in Jesus, they're not supposed to go through life as an isolated Christian on their own. No, what God does is he gathers his people into local bodies of disciples, local bodies of believers under qualified spiritual leadership, and we call these local bodies churches. So you never see the apostles and Paul and his partners going out and preaching Jesus, and then the disciples are just kind of new Christians, are just floating around with no direction on their own. No, churches are planted. Churches are planted. That's what we did in Winneville in 2012. That's what we did in Bothell in 2018. And by God's grace, this is what we want to do and planning to do in Kenmore in 2025. Disciple making and church planting. And how are we going to do that? Well, in the same way that the church in Thessalonica got started, In a nutshell, we make disciples and plant churches through our gospel witness in words. We make disciples and we plant churches through our gospel witness in words. So this is how I'm going to frame this message, because I'm going to read the first verse of Thessalonians again, but then we're going to jump back to the origin story in Acts 17. Here's how I'm going to frame this message. First, the gospel is proclaimed with words. Second, disciples are made. Third, churches are planted. Very simple, streamlined thought here. So let's start with the first piece. The gospel is proclaimed with words. Now let's go back to the opening verse of 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It says this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So we often think of Paul as the apostle, the one sent by Jesus, kind of as the lone ranger out there, and he's just preaching the gospel and planting churches. But friends, he never did this on his own. Ministry should never be done on our own. It is done in teams. It is done with ministry partners. And this was Paul's pattern. He and his ministry partners, his co-workers in the gospel, like Silvanus and Timothy, they travel around the Mediterranean area, and they are proclaiming the gospel, and they are planting churches. And one of those places was the Greek city of Thessalonica. He wrote the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to this young church plant, probably less than a year from the time it was founded. So he probably spent several months with them, not too long of a time, not as long as he spent in other places. But after several months of being with them, then he heads off on other missionary journeys, and he writes these letters to see how the churches are doing and to instruct them, to disciple them, to continue in the faith. So he says in verse 1, the church of the Thessalonians is in God, in God. So it's not just a gathering of people who believe in God in some generic sense, like they're theists, like that's it. In God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that to say you're in God, you're united, you're spiritually united with God through Jesus Christ. They belong to him. Their very identity is defined by their relationship with God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true of us at Imprint Church too. This is a church that is a supernatural entity. This is not a mere man-made, human-made organization that was conceived in the mind of me or anyone else. But it is a spiritual entity that God acknowledges and says, you are mine. By virtue of your relationship with me through Jesus Christ, we have been brought into relationship with God, reconciled to him through Jesus. And now we exist as his people. There's so much in that phrase, in God. In God. Okay, let's jump back to the origin story, Acts 17. This is where we see that in order to make disciples and plant churches, the gospel is proclaimed with words. With words. Look again at verses 2 and 3. After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. So you know, if you read through the book of Acts, this is, you see something of Paul's missionary strategy. Whenever he went to a new city, and these cities in the Greek world, in the Mediterranean, they're dominated by Greeks. But there are always, in every city, there are Jews there. Greek-speaking Jews as well. And there are Jews there who worship in synagogues. And so his strategy was to go to the synagogue first and to begin his evangelism, to begin his proclamation with the Jewish people. And he always used the scripture kind of as his common ground with them. You notice he does something different when he speaks directly to the pagans in Acts chapter 17. He finds different common ground with them. But with the Jews, he begins with the scriptures, which makes total sense. They're looking for the Messiah. And so he goes to the Jews first before going to the Gentiles. That a Gentile means non-Jewish people. So notice that inherent to his strategy in reaching the Jewish people with the gospel, it is word-based. He reasoned with them, explaining and proving. It's word-centered engagement. He's showing them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Now, Messiah basically means king, chosen one, anointed one. He is God's rescuing king who had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. Paul is in conversation with them using words. So in our efforts to reach people for Jesus, now there's different methods we can use to interact, to get to the point of interacting with people, but at some point, we have to get to words. At some point, we have to use words. Open our mouths to speak or sign with our hands. To use words to communicate to people. Because no one becomes a Christian apart from hearing the gospel. Our lifestyle is hugely important. I am not saying, friends, by emphasizing words, I am not saying that we should not live a lifestyle that commends the gospel. Of course we should live a lifestyle that commends the gospel rather than contradicts it. But no one becomes a Christian and gets saved that is brought into a reconciled relationship with God through watching a good example. They might think, oh, that's that guy, he's just really great, or she's just really kind, she's really merciful, she's really forgiving. Praise God, yes and amen. But they need to know why. Because no one becomes a Christian by watching a good example. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So I don't know if it was St. Francis of Assisi who's attributed that phrase, preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. I don't agree with that. I agree with the idea that we should live a lifestyle that commends the gospel, but you can't preach the gospel with your life. Preaching is word-based. It is communication with words. People need to hear. In order to be saved, brought into a right relationship with God, saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin, saved into a new life with God, you have to hear about Jesus. And it's only through faith that you can be made right with God. And the scripture is saying that in order to have faith, you need to hear the message. They have to hear about Jesus in words. That is the message. The only reason that anyone's a Christian here today is because there has been, from this time where we just saw in Acts chapter 1, where he gives the commission, is because down through the centuries, there has been an unbroken chain of witnesses that keep passing the gospel down in words. You are here today. I am here today. This church exists here today because down through the centuries, there have been Christians who said, we need to tell people. Who was that witness in your life? Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad. For me, it was friends in college. That was where I first really heard and understood. And a pastor at a church that I was invited to in a Bible study. Thank God for those people. Thank God that people cared enough to share the gospel with me. Because I knew some great Christians. I thought they were great people. That wasn't going to save me. I'm just dying in my sins thinking there's some great people out there. That's not what we want. We need to hear the message. Will you be that witness for somebody else? Somebody was that witness for you. Who will you be that witness for? Yes, our lives should commend the gospel, our kindness, our generosity, our mercy. But words are essential. They're not optional in this. We have to tell them. Here at Imprint, we've articulated what we call 8 markers of church health. Sometimes we call them vital signs. Which vital signs, you need these vital signs to be healthy. To have a healthy human body, your vitals need to be good. And so in order to be a healthy church, there are some vital signs for us, things that markers of church health. And one of those markers is witness. This is our statement on our website on witness. This is what it says, and I'll read this to you. The good news and life-saving power of Jesus spreads and makes new disciples, not merely through inviting people to church. I hope you'll invite your friends to church. I hope they can come here and hear the gospel, but I don't want to be the professional evangelist. You are the evangelist. You are the ones with the good news. It happens when followers of Jesus have compassion for those who don't know him yet and a passion to make him known and therefore boldly take opportunities to share the gospel in word. That's how witness is going to happen, when we care enough about people. When we, like Jesus, look out on people and we say, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. And Jesus, the good shepherd, came to seek and save the lost. Do we love the people around us enough to tell them? That's our call. So if we're going to be a healthy church in Woodinville and Bothell and, God willing, in Kenmore, then we have to share the gospel in word. And when we do, like Paul and his team in Thessalonica, we will see disciples are made. That's the second piece disciples are made. They speak about him. They proclaim the gospel in words, and disciples are made. Verse 4 says, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. Notice that it says some were persuaded. That is, they're convinced that what Paul says is actually true, and it makes sense. Paul is using rational words, rational arguments to persuade. Now, certainly, Christian faith is more than mere use of our intellect. It is much more than that. But friends, it is not less than that. This dichotomy that gets thrown out there by the world and skeptics, that, well, it's like science and reason are over here, and rationality and religion's over here in the realm of emotions, is totally antithetical to the biblical worldview. That from the very beginning, there is a persuasion that is happening. It's the use of our intellect. It's certainly more than that, but it's not less than that. I mean, I think of later in Acts, Paul is sharing his story of conversion, and he is proclaiming the gospel before the Roman governor Festus, who interrupts him, and he goes, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. He's like, I'm not crazy. I'm telling you things that are true and rational. These things happened. Paul's aim was always to persuade others of the truth. Now, we have to be careful with this, because I don't think Paul is saying you can logically argue someone into faith in Jesus. That people will just spin their wheels. People get so into apologetics, that is the defense of the faith, the presentation, the rational defense of the faith, and they will spin their wheels and think, I have to get all my arguments lined up so that I can convince them. You cannot argue someone into the kingdom. However, given the fact that Paul aims to persuade people, tells us that Paul does believe God can use and does use rationality and rational arguments to bring some to faith. There are brilliant minds out there, Christian apologists and philosophers, who marshal the strongest arguments philosophically, historically, academically for the Christian faith. And I praise God that God's given these men and women to the church to help, because God uses means to save people. And sometimes those means that he uses are people's defense, their persuasion of the faith. Remembering at the same time that it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate minds, to take off the blinders, to show and reveal the truth of Jesus Christ. So he persuades them. That's what happens. And he uses these arguments. He persuades them. He's showing them from the scriptures. And people in Thessalonica, they come to faith. Some of them were Jews. Some of them were God-fearers. That is, these were Gentiles who worshiped the God of Israel at the synagogues, but hadn't fully converted to the Jewish faith yet. And some of the leading women of the city also came to faith. So Paul is making disciples, and his team is making disciples in the city. How? Through proclaiming the gospel. Now, that connection of proclamation of the gospel and disciple-making is so explicit earlier on in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. This has become a key verse for my understanding. After they had preached the gospel in that town, you see that? Preached the gospel in that town, and what? Made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. So you see the connection there? Preaching the gospel leads to making disciples. Preach the gospel, make disciples. How were the disciples made? Witnessing with words. Witnessing with words. Now, the stated mission of Imprint Church is to make and multiply grateful and generous disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we think we're on track biblically here with what we're supposed to do. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to make and multiply disciples. So whether you help plant Imprint Kenmore this fall, or you continue here in Bothell, then let's be his witnesses. Let's pray for opportunities to share our testimonies. By testimony, that's a Christian word, Christianese a little bit, but it means our story, our God story. How did God get to us? How did we come to faith in Christ? That's often a better way to enter into a conversation with unbelievers about Jesus, is through our own story and then bridge to the bigger story. Because people don't get saved by our story either. They get saved by his story. The story of what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross to take away our sins and to reconcile us to God. So share our stories and then share his story with our words. Now, I don't think it's possible in the Christian life to keep yourself white hot all the time for the Lord. I mean, there are seasons, aren't there, of dryness? And there are seasons of where you just feel like spiritually alive and vital. We have to fight for joy in the Lord. We have to fight for zeal in the Lord. But sometimes, isn't it true? Like sometimes you just feel like, oh, I'm just kind of ho-hum, kind of lackluster in my faith. And maybe we feel spiritually weak. Maybe we feel spiritually anemic. You know what I think is one of the best cures for that? Is to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. I mean, God will use that to inject life, vitality into your faith. If you're bored, open your mouth, sign with your hands about Jesus. Tell someone about Jesus. There is nothing better than getting to share the good news. And then when you see the fruit of that, you don't always see fruit. Oftentimes you will not see fruit, but just in the faithfulness, just in the act. So my invitation to you, a challenge of sorts, would you in the next month pray that God would give you an opportunity to use your words to share about Jesus with somebody? See what he does. And then pray when you see that open door, that God would give you confidence and courage to walk through that door. And would you just see what happens? I mean, some of us, we live just lackluster, boring lives. Like, I watch Netflix shows too, guys. I'm not like saying, but like, sometimes I get off the couch and I'm like, okay, that was enjoyable when I did it, but like, it did nothing for me. I've never thought when I got done with a Netflix show, man, I love that. That was such a good use of my time. I've just never thought that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm still going to watch Netflix. But I'm just saying by comparison, when I have shared the gospel with people, I thought, that is what I want to do with my life. That is the best use of my time. Share the gospel with somebody. You don't need all the right words. You don't need to be an Apostle Paul who's persuading. Just use your story. Just use what you know. One of the best stories in the Bible to me is the man full of many demons that Jesus, he rids the man of all the demons, and he was a crazy man before. And it says now he's sitting at Jesus' feet at his right mind, and he begs to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go home and tell your family how God has had mercy on you. That man knew nothing. Literally, he knew nothing about Jesus other than that Jesus had a power to rescue him from the darkness he was under. Maybe that's all you have as a believer. Maybe you're newer to the faith. Maybe you don't know the Bible very well, but you have experienced the saving, rescuing power of Jesus. Take that and go, there's a lot that I don't know, but I can tell you this. I was a slave to this thing, and Jesus rescued me. That'll open people's minds. God will use that. Supposedly, this quote is attributed to Wayne Gretzky, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. It's actually Wayne Gretzky, not Michael Scott, for some of you guys who watch The Office. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. The same principle applies, I think, to sharing the gospel. Share it enough times, and eventually someone will believe. But no one, we can be sure, no one will believe until and unless we share it, right? So why don't we take more shots? I don't take shots because I'm afraid of awkward conversations. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm like, man, I don't want to be fearful of awkward conversations. Why not just let the awkwardness hang, have the conversation? If you're kind and you're winsome and people know that you love them and you care about them, then even if they think you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, that's okay. Yeah, I don't agree with that. I have people in my life who know and respect what I believe, but they're so far from believing what I believe. They're so far from Christ. But they know I love them. Let's take some more shots and see what happens, whether here in Bothell, whether in Woodinville, or in Kenmore in the fall. Now, Luke tells us that some believed and some became disciples. And what becomes clear, not from Acts 17, but from Paul's letter, is that a church is founded, a church is planted. And that's the third and final part that we want to look at. That when the gospel is communicated with words, disciples are made and churches are planted. Churches begin. The goal of gospel witness isn't to get a bunch of individual disciples to believe and confess faith in Jesus and then float through and live through life isolated from one another. The aim is to get them together, to form gospel communities, to form churches. Luke doesn't tell us about the church here, the formation of the church here in Acts 17, because he moves on in the story, but we know from Paul's letter that a church was formed. We saw that in verse 1. You remember? He says to the church of the Thessalonians, the church. There is a church in that city. Some believed the message and became disciples who together in that city became the church of the Thessalonians that he's writing to. So some believe, some will always believe, I think, wherever we go. We don't know how long it'll take, but some will believe. And some we know will always not believe. Some will even oppose the message. We're promised opposition in the world, and that's what actually happened. Opposition against this new community of Christians formed. Look at verse 5 in Acts 17. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. And then they attacked the home of one of the new Christians who, funny enough to me, his name is Jason. I'm like, there's all these biblical names. It's like, Jason? Okay. You know? You want a biblical name? You're having a boy? Jason is biblical. There you go. They're looking for Paul, but they don't find him. And so Acts tells verse 6, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The crowd and the city officials who heard these things were upset. They're disturbed. It's like it's chaos. After taking a security bond from Jason and others, they released them. They're basically like, get out, give us some money, and then get out of here. Don't cause any more problems. So this opposition, they level a charge against the Christians that's meant to get them in trouble with the authorities. They say, men who have turned the world upside down. They're making life chaotic. They're disturbing everything. They've turned the world upside down. Now, that's an exaggeration. It's a criticism, but there is some truth to that. We'll talk about that in a bit here. Are Christians called to be good citizens of their own city, country? Yeah. Are we called to submit to the laws of the land? Yeah, we are. Insofar as those commands of the land, of the earthly government, don't contradict God's commands and demand that we violate God's laws. So as we had in our last summer, we had this gospel and politics mini conference that we had. We're both to be submissive and subversive. That was the idea. That we are to be submissive to the laws of the land. But there is a subversive element that we can't escape. That we're not overtly like fighting against the government and rioting and being anarchists. But we're subversive. How so? Because our allegiance is to another government, another king. Our allegiance, ultimate allegiance, is to King Jesus above all earthly governments. And here, their allegiance to Jesus gets them in trouble, even though they're actually not doing anything unlawful. The Christians have gone public with the gospel, and they're disrupting life in a good way. The gospel is transforming people, and it's even impacting cities and the wider culture because of its spread. Like, you remember there's a story in another place in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 18, where so many pagans are becoming Christians that the blacksmiths who fashion idols out of metal are getting angry because they're losing money. They're losing income because so many pagans are now worshiping Jesus instead of bowing down to the little idols. So there was even an economic, cultural impact because of the conversion of so many pagans to faith in Christ. And this type of thing, though this was fairly dramatic, it still happens that when the gospel truly saturates a place, it changes individuals. And those individuals make up communities. And so the gospel then has the power to impact an entire community. I think about a story I heard. I know of a community in India today whose custom it was to earn money for the family, to provide for the family by prostituting their oldest daughter. And they would put, the symbol that they were open for business was they would put a mattress out on the front of their house. And they would use their own daughter. That level of darkness, that level of evil it's incomprehensible almost. And Christians came into that community and they began preaching the gospel. And so many became Christians that they just stop doing that. Of course they should stop doing that. It's completely contradictory to God and his ways. It changed that community. The gospel did that. The gospel transformed that community. What might God do? I don't even know. I was thinking about, like, what might God do? I don't even know. I didn't even take time to, like, to think about it and write it out because I need to save time. I'm running out of time. But you, us together, what might God do in the communities of Woodinville, Bothell, and Kenmore if we had the conviction and the courage through the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel in words to our neighbors, our friends, and our coworkers? Like, what might God do? Now, notice the root of the charge against Paul and the Christians in verse 7. They're all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying there is another King Jesus. Okay, that's true. It's true. The Christians were saying, and we are saying today, there is another King Jesus, and he is the Messiah. That is, he is the rescuing King who died and rose again to forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life in his kingdom, which he is coming again to establish fully. Praise God. Yes? Yes. Praise God. This message has the power to turn the world upside down. It has the power to rearrange individual lives and to change entire communities. It has the power to disrupt the status quo in our communities where people are living for the American dream. That is the dream of Eastsiders. That is the God of the East Side. It's the God of affluence. It's the God of money. It's the God of comfort. It's the God of luxury. And none of us, I don't think any of us are immune to it. I feel it. And I'm like, we have a better dream to tell people about. Not the American dream, but the dream of the kingdom of God. That's not just a fantasy, but will become a reality. It's in our imaginations now because the scripture has given us an imagination for what is coming. And we have the privilege to tell people about this kingdom of God, which is much better. Eternal riches in the kingdom of God, where Jesus says, moth and rust can't destroy or thieves break in and steal. Eternal wealth, eternal treasures. This is the news that we have to tell people. That has the power to change people's lives. That has the power to change a landscape if God is pleased to bless our efforts. It's a message that people need to hear even if they oppose it. And when people oppose us, we don't get a persecution complex, friends. Because Jesus says, what if people oppose you and persecute you? What are we supposed to do? Lash out at them on X? Lambast them and criticize them for being ungodly pagans? When people come against us and oppose us, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You are to be different from the world. You are to love those who hate you. So when I see Christians hating other people, I'm like, you're claiming the name of Jesus, but you're acting against the name of Jesus. Certainly, as I think about Kenmore, there is going to be intensified spiritual opposition against us as we move toward planting Imprint Kenmore. I have been a Christian friends long enough to experience the rise in opposition. It usually manifests in the form of pride over position and friction between believers who are coming together to plant a church because Satan wants to divide. He wants to divide. And we have to remember what Ephesians 6 tells us. It's a helpful reminder. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. So the opposition, though it may come here in the book of Acts and it may come in our lives through human means, behind that there is something that people in the world who are not believing, who may even be opposed to us, they are not the true enemy. They are being used as pawns in what is a cosmic battle. I never feel great about any message that I'm going to bring. I always feel horrible before I come up. Like, oh, this is what I got. Oh, really, Lord? I did my best. So if it's terrible, Lord, it's on you. That's what I say. Because I've tried. There's better people out there. I've tried. But I didn't feel great. And then in a strange way, the Lord gave me some encouragement this morning on my way that this is an important message. And I don't want you to think that I'm a person who thinks the devil's behind everything that happens, because I don't. But when we first planted Imprint Church in Bothell, there was a stretch of time where literally there were so many things in my household and plants that were breaking. And I was like, well, this is so weird. I know you have stuff that breaks too, okay? Like, and then I was reading this church planting book. This pastor is saying, like, when we were getting ready to launch our church, all of our stuff was breaking. All the stuff in our home was breaking. All of our church equipment was breaking. So I think there is something about this, the distraction and the discouragement. And I'm driving out of my house this morning, and I have a manual transmission, and I put my clutch in. I just hear pop, and it doesn't come back. I'm like, on my way to church, I'm thinking about my sermon. What in the world? I pull my car over, park it, and my car's dead. And I just run around. Thankfully, I wasn't a mile down the road, because I run sometimes, but I'm not going to run in these. So I just go around the corner, and I'm like, say to Lindsay, hey, can you get a ride with Barry? Barry comes, he's our neighbor. He comes to church every Sunday. He sits with us. People think that my father-in-law. He's not. He's just our neighbor, but he's a great guy. And so then I drive my car over here, and I'm like, yeah, it's beginning. It's beginning the opposition. I mean, it's always there, but I wonder, is it beginning more in earnest? It makes me think we're doing something significant, because the enemy doesn't want this to happen. The enemy doesn't want us to speak about Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with the Christian faith, you're going to walk away from here thinking I'm a nut. His car broke, so he thinks the devil's after the church. Yes, I do. But it gives me hope that what we're doing is in God's will. I'm not trying to justify the things that we're doing. I think that as a church, we have sought to lead out and follow his lead. Last verse. This gives me encouragement. I hope this encourages you. Matthew 16:18. There's a wider conversation. I'm only going to take a little bit of the verse here. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, that's not hell there. Oftentimes people think it's hell. Hades, the word means the grave, Sheol, which is the place of the dead. So he's saying that the power of death will not overpower it. So who builds the church? Whose church is it? Jesus' church. It's his project, and we get to join him. And he is saying that the power of death won't overcome his church, because he himself would overcome death through his resurrection. This means that the church, and when I say the church here, I'm not talking about Imprint Bothell. This church may disappear in time. I hope it doesn't, but this church may disappear in time. Imprint Kenmore may not work. Maybe it'll never even come to fruition. But the church of Jesus Christ will endure for all time, because the church is the people, and it will endure because Jesus says it will. It will endure not by human strength, not by clever church planting strategies that all the best research has shown us, but will endure only by the same power that raised him from the dead, the power of God in Christ. Do you want the privilege of joining Jesus in building his church? I hope you do. I want to be a part of that. I think that's more important than binging my next show. Do you want to build a church? We get to join him. It gives me confidence, because I'm like, God, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not even sure I want to do this. And yet we did it, because it's Jesus. He's alive, and he is building his church. And we all have a part to play in making disciples and planting churches. And it's only going to happen through the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we speak it out to the lives of unbelieving people, and as we speak it into each other's lives. This is how disciples are made and churches are multiplied. May God give us grace to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us things that we need to know. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and embrace the privilege it is to know you, to know this gospel, to have this good news that somebody else was a witness for us, brought us here. We want now to be witnesses to the gospel for the sake of other people who are outside of your family, who you want to bring into your family to reconcile to you. Lord, help us in these efforts. We're not trying to build our little kingdom. We want to be a part of your kingdom work in the world. So help us to be faithful to what you have gifted us to do and called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.